A while back, we did a survey at Grace, and we asked people questions about prayer, and hundreds participated. There were really encouraging aspects, data that we were like, that's good. And there were some signs of common struggles. And I want to just mention three of the questions that were asked and sort of the responses that came through. Question number one, do you recognize answers to your prayers on a regular basis? This was pretty remarkable. 98% said sometimes or frequently, I've seen God answer prayer. Only 2% said rarely or never. Pretty convincing testimony as to why we pray, right? We go, at least sometime I'm going, there's something that happens when I pray. Second question, do you know how to pray? This was also really high. 85% said, yeah, I know how to pray. 1% said no. 14% responded, not really sure. But a third question was more telling, probably expressing, I think, where a lot of us feel like we are in our practice of prayer, and it was this: are you satisfied with your prayer life? Before we look at the responses, how would you respond to that? Are you satisfied with how you pray, how often, the level of closeness that you have with your Father in heaven? This one was, there were more hesitations. Only 16% said yes, satisfied with my prayer life. 34% said no or rarely satisfied, 50% sometimes. Does that surprise you? Doesn't really surprise me, because when you ask people, hey, how are you doing in your relationship with God? Like, where would you like to grow? Is there an area that you sort of feel discouraged? The most likely area that I often hear is people go like, I wish I did better like in praying. I wish I'm more consistent. I wish I just talked to God more. And so this is a place where a lot of Christians feel guilty. And if that describes you, let me just tell you this. Welcome to the club, all right? You're not alone. Definitely not alone. It's not that we don't know the admonitions of Scripture. We're like, I'm supposed to pray? I think most of us know the verses that you'll see some in your notes here. I've got these on the screen. But verses like pray continually, or devote yourselves to prayer. Pray in the Spirit on some occasions. No, what? All occasions. Or the time when Jesus in Luke 18, he tells his disciples a parable to tell them, to encourage them that they should always pray and not give up. I think we know that. But don't you find that holding up a standard like this sometimes makes us realize how far short we fall? Pray continually? Haven't really done that. Devoted to prayer? Not really, but I wish I were. On all occasions? Maybe on a couple of occasions through the day, you know. Honestly, if you're wondering like, well, you guys who are, you know, in your vocational ministry, you must just kill this one, right? For those of you who are not, you know, my kids talk it like that. That means you're doing a good job if you kill it, right? No, those of us even in vocational ministry would go, this is an area where we often say, yeah, I too wish I were doing better. And we sometimes feel a level of guilt or falling short. No matter where we are, Jesus' words about always praying, not giving up, it's easy to feel like we come up short, right? Can I put your mind at ease for just a moment? I am not going to beat you up about prayer today, okay? My goal today is not for you to feel more guilty as you walk out of here like, man, I really am a failure at this. Instead, what I'd like to do is I would like to approach prayer in a relational way, to invite you into something where I believe that if you could leave today saying, wow, I can have this ongoing conversation with the person who is always with me and cares about me more than I could ever comprehend. If you could dial up a little bit or maybe a lot the level of your praying in a relational sort of way through the day, my heart will be made glad. So what I'm going to share today about prayer has been really helpful in my own life. It's not the whole truth about prayer, but it's one aspect of prayer that's made a big difference in my own walk with God. And if it helps you as well, I really think it can take your prayer life to a new level of effectiveness. And if that happens, I will be really happy. More than that, I think your life will be more influential, and most of all, God will be honored in your life. So I want to start today by looking at something that Jesus says about prayer. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, then we're going to get to Nehemiah. If you're going, hey, I thought we were going to Nehemiah, we will. But first in Matthew chapter 6, the first of the Gospels, biographies of Jesus. As you're turning there, want to make clear again that we've got notes that you can pick up on your way into the worship center. Those of you engaging online, love having you with us today. Thank you for joining us. You can go to gracecma.org, as I was mentioned earlier, and pick up those notes. And then our friends at Olmsted Falls, I hope you had a great 4th of July. Love you, and brothers at Lorraine Correctional, trusting Jesus with you for the journey ahead. Let me just mention as well the app that we have. You'll see this on the screen here. It's got all kinds of resources, and one of those opportunities is just additional resources about the message. Wanted to let you know about that. All right, Jesus tells us something vitally important about prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, a way of prayer that highlights the character of our Heavenly Father. And it's really a way of prayer that's different than a lot of other religions that have beads or, you know, something that they're just... Jesus gives us a different way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Here's what he says. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of what? There are many words. Like, just keep on over and over and over again, right? Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is really significant. It's Jesus' first teaching on prayer. And here's what He's saying. Short prayers count. Would you say that with me? Short prayers count. The Bible teaches that it's better to pray frequently, even if it's a brief prayer, that this can be powerful, and it's possible because of this. Jesus says, your Father in heaven knows what you need when, even before you ask Him. This is the wonderful aspect of the character of God, that He knows, and He says, just come, ask. Some people in other faiths, He says, just go on and on and on, and they think that they're going to be heard because of the repetition of saying the same prayer over and over again. And Jesus says, you don't need to pray long prayers every time you pray. You can have short conversations with the One who rules over creation, who is all wisdom and power at His disposal, for whom nothing is a surprise, and who is always attentive to the cries and the prayers of His children. The key is not long prayers, it's simply praying. Even if briefly. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should never pray for an extended period of time. Jesus sometimes spent a whole evening in prayer. His followers did the same. There are times that for us, we might say, I've got something coming up, and for me, I might be on a long walk, and I'll just walk and say, Lord, this is my, like, I want to have a long conversation with You, or You're in the car, or wherever it might be, and you take a period of time to have a long conversation. But what about your everyday routine? Like, you're going through your day, and you're like, I'm at work. I can't just stop and go, hey, guys, if you don't mind, I'm going to leave this meeting. I've got like a 45-minute prayer time right now with Jesus. You can't do that unless you're on lunch break or something like that. People sometimes think to pray, they need this big chunk of time, and they never seem to find that chunk of time. So what happens? They just don't pray, right? Or prayer just keeps on getting pushed back. We procrastinate. Have you seen that happen? And so the question is, what if we did it differently? What if we didn't have to come to the end of a day and go, you know what, I'm sort of embarrassed, Lord. I went through the whole day. I didn't think about You very often. I didn't really talk to You. And so here I am. It's the end of the day, and thank You for being with me. What if instead we change that? What if we change that and we pressed the pause button, not for 30 minutes, maybe not for an hour, not even, but what if we just did for like a minute, maybe even just 10 seconds, and had a quick conversation or an arrow prayer is what I like to call them to our Father in heaven. What if we pressed the pause button 10, 25, 50 times a day, and just had a quick interaction with the one who's with us, our invisible but always present companion. Imagine the wisdom and the strength and the patience and the peace that might be yours if you engaged with your Father that many times a day. Imagine how much you would honor the Lord as you asked him for direction. We say acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will what? He will direct your paths, right? He'll make your path straight. What if we asked him for direction on the path, like, Lord, this way or that way? God, how do you want me to decide in this moment? Lord, give me wisdom as I make this purchase. Father, help me as I go into this conversation. What if we, don't you think that we would see more works of God in our lives? I imagine we'd be taking a step closer to praying on all occasions as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. If we pressed that pause button just briefly, all through our waking hours, and just talk to the Lord. I want us to see a compelling example of this. An individual who would press the pause button, it's one of the features you see through his life that ends up in him having tremendous influence to the extent that he had this, his life becomes a model for us and how we can have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. His name is Nehemiah. I would like you to turn to the book by his name, Nehemiah chapter 1. It might be a while since you've turned to this book, unless you've been reading with us through our Bible reading plan this year. His book comes right after Ezra, and these two guys sort of served in a similar time frame in the nation of Israel. We're going to be learning from Nehemiah this month. His remarkable life. He's not a prophet. He's not a pastor. He's a government official, and there's so much to glean from his example. Now, a lot of you know that the final book of the Bible is Malachi, right? Malachi is a final book, but it's actually Nehemiah who gives the final historical account in the Old Testament. In other words, chronologically speaking, his book is the closest to the birth of Jesus. Malachi appears last, but Nehemiah is actually, his book tells us what actually happens closest to the time of Christ. In broad terms, you could outline the book like this, chapters 1 to 7, rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, chapters 8 to 13, renewal of the people after this challenging time of drifting away from the Lord and captivity. You might remember the historical background. Because the people turned their backs on God, the Lord allows, he just removes his protection, and Israel's enemies win major battles against them. So here's a quick map that details what happens. In 722 BC, the Assyrians come charging in, and they're the ones in purple, and they take the Israelites, the northern 10 tribes, thousands, tens of thousands of people, up into the northeast part. Then just about 135 years later, in 586 BC, it's the Babylonians. They're in the green, and they come in, especially to the southern part of Israel, known as Judah, and they take thousands more into captivity. And so Israel is spread out. There's this diaspora. Captivity ends 50 years later when Persia overcomes the Babylonians. So it's the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. This is real history. This is not just like made up in the Bible or something like that. And when the Persian emperor, Cyrus, comes in, he gives the Jews permission to return to their homeland. And they come back in several waves, mostly led by three guys. Zerubbabel. I wanted to name one of our boys Zerubbabel, and Mary said no. I have no idea why. Then Ezra and Nehemiah. Zerubbabel, it's just fun to say that, isn't it? Would you say with me, Zerubbabel, yeah. And you're going to name one of your kids that too. If you name one of your kids that, I will take, no, I won't take you up for that. Zerubbabel oversees the rebuilding of the temple, which had been destroyed by invaders. And then Nehemiah, this higher up Jewish security guy, for the emperor, he gets the tough news about the walls of Jerusalem lying in ruins because of enemy attacks. And as a citizen of Israel, he gets permission from the emperor to return to Jerusalem and to do some rebuilding. And that's how the book begins in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Let's just read the first section here. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. So that's up over in the Babylon area. A quick pause here. Just an FYI about the historical accuracy of the scriptures. A number of dates in the book of Nehemiah, you can cross-check them with dates in surviving Persian records like this one here. And both the biblical record and the Persian records agree. They agree. They both have this event occurring in the months of, like, it's a lunar calendar, but for us would be like November, December, 446 BC. 446 BC. Verse 2. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah. This is now to the, you know, area where he's in captivity with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So he faces a crisis, and what does he do? Who does he turn to first of all? He turns to the Lord. And the rest of this chapter, if you read through here, is a chapter, it's a prayer to God. That was his MO. Here's what I want us to see. I'm just going to do a quick look through this book, because when you see Nehemiah's life, you see how he continually presses the pause button over and over again. It's this compelling example. Turn over a page to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, in the month of Nisan, from which we get the name of the car, I'm just teasing, I don't know if that's true or not, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Okay, now just time out here a second. Your boss responds to you, says, you don't look right, something's wrong, what do you want, what do you do? He prays. Right in the middle of a conversation. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. You can pray right in the middle of a conversation, and I answered the king. Right in the middle of his workday, right in the middle of a conversation, he pushes the pause button, recognizes the Lord is with him right then, and he has this 5-second conversation with God. I don't think that what he did was he just goes, Your Honor, just 1 second. Just as I pray here, a moment here, excuse me. Right? He just, with his eyes open, He pauses and he prays. He's probably like, Father, give me wisdom as I respond. And he responds, right? God, I'm asking you for help. It's like he's in this constant conversation with the Lord, and you have to wonder if it's this kind of praying that is what made Nehemiah so effective, why the influence of his life was so profound, because he's constantly pressing the pause button to stay in conversation with his Heavenly Father. And this wasn't a one-time deal. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4, there's this relational pattern that he had established with God. Chapter 4, verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, these guys are trouble, said, what they are building, even a fox climbing up on this wall would break down their wall of stones. What does Nehemiah do? Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Then he gets back to work. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. First response when he faces opposition, he prays. Next chapter, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19. He prays this prayer numerous times. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Chapter 6, verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Just how many words? 4 words, right? Nothing long or drawn out, just a brief prayer. Four-word prayers count, right? Now strengthen my hands. You can pray that tomorrow. Now strengthen my hands, Lord. Give me wisdom in this moment. God, I need your empowerment. Lord, calm my heart. We could look at a whole lot more examples in his life, how in the rush of his day, the heavy demands of leadership. Again, this guy wasn't just, you know, retreating to the temple. He's out in the rush of daily life, long work hours, threats of danger, and Nehemiah continually pauses and talks to the Lord. You'll see in your notes, he did it in grief, in a conversation with his boss, in conflict, in weakness. He just keeps on going to the Lord. I think Nehemiah would be the first to say this: make prayer your first response, not your last resort. Would you say that with me here? Make prayer your first response, not your last resort. What do you think that does to the heart of a father in heaven? My son Andrew graduated from college a couple months ago, couple weeks later, he was home and he goes, "Hey, Dad, I'm going to start getting a paycheck. Do you think we could talk about my finances moving forward? I put together a budget. I just want to see what you think." "So what do you think?" I said. I said, "Son, what's wrong with you? Are you kidding me? Figure it out on your own. I've got plenty of stuff in my own life. You think, Mom, and I don't have financial issues that we're dealing with? You're a grown guy. Like, deal with it." You go, "If you did that, you're not a very good dad, right?" I realize some dads do that. Some parents do that. But I was like, I mean, I was honored, right? It's like, "Oh, absolutely, Andrew. Yeah, let's sit down. You want to do it now? I'm glad to talk about that. Love to chat. Want to hear what you're doing." Yeah. Isn't that the heart of the Father? Jesus says, the secret to answered prayer is not begging and pleading. My son didn't come to me and go, "Dad, I beseech you, could you find it in your schedule? Just 2 minutes, Father, to please, please, I'm begging you to help me with the budget." Right? You'd go, "What kind of relationship does he have with you?" He had a confidence in coming to me that he assumed that I was going to say yes because it was a good request. Jesus says this in Matthew 7. You'll see it on the screen. He says, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone? If they ask for a fish, like if they want some fish sticks or walleye, would you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, what are the next three words? How much more? How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" Friends, maybe that's where we need to start, is just to say, do you trust the heart of your Father? That he's listening. Jesus says in Matthew 7, he goes, keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. He's always attentive. He's going to be with you every moment of today and tomorrow and the next day. And I wonder if sometimes he's going, I wonder why she doesn't come to me. I wonder why he doesn't talk to me at all through the day, except when there's a major crisis. I have so much I want to do for them, wisdom to give, the fruit of my spirit. What if we press the pause button and just the middle of the day and just said, "Lord, I want to go through this next hour with you." Pause. "Lord, I feel anxiety in my heart right now. Can't even put a finger on it. Would you replace this anxiety with your peace? Lord, I want, as I walk through this door into this meeting, I don't know what I'm going to face, but you're going to be with me. You're going to be in this room with me. Jesus, would you put your words in my mouth?" Do you think he hears those prayers? Jesus says, you don't have to pray long prayers. Look at Nehemiah. God answers those prayers. He's honored when you talk to him, when you acknowledge him in all of your ways. To help us do this, the backside of your sermon notes. It wasn't just to make my message prep go faster, trust me. It was to give you something to put here on your computer, the bottom of your computer screen, you know, the dash of your car. The place to put this is not tucked inside the cover of your Bible. Put it on your fridge, wherever, but just to remind yourself, what do we do? Pray what? Pray first, pray frequently, pray specifically. And the top there, make prayer your first response, not your last resort. Friends, wow, what if we saw prayer as an invitation? You know the verses I mentioned earlier? What if I said, like, we get to pray continually, right? It's not meant to be a burden. I get to talk to my Father in heaven, who, how much more will he respond to me if I'm good and he says, I've got some brokenness in my life and I love to respond to my children. How much more? Let's devote ourselves to prayer. You can pause and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And Jesus invites us to always pray and not give up. He's going, because your Father has so much he wants to give you. So don't relegate your time with the Lord to 1 hour on Sunday, or to 10 minutes at the beginning of a day, or to maybe, you know, to pray before your meals. He wants us to be in conversation with him all day long. That's his invitation. That's the example of Nehemiah, and it's, I think, why the book begins with, it's mostly a prayer. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. This is an incredible promise, that you pull near to God, and he's near to you. Do you believe that today? Are we confident that the Lord's going to be with us wherever you go tomorrow? Yeah, you can thank him for that. I think we know this, but what if we acted on it? What if we lived it out every day and just pressed the pause button momentarily throughout the day with our eyes open in the middle of conversations, driving down the highway? God, I don't know why that person cut me off. Lord, I just pray your blessing on them. Bless them, Lord. Help them to get to a red light here soon. What if, friends, we're in a battle, right? Enemy of our souls is after us. I heard it again this week. Too many instances to, it just breaks my heart. The enemy of your soul is trying to bring you down, and the Father is saying, draw near. Draw near to me. Resist the enemy and draw near to me. And when we do, his unlimited power and grace and wisdom and strength and all that he has to give, he says, every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. It's yours in Christ. Friends, when you do that, your influence is dialed up like it was for Nehemiah. Battles are won. We experience the leading and the presence of our great Savior. He's waiting for you and for me. Let's just press the pause button right now and just turn to him in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to remind ourselves even now of your presence. Would you bring us close, Lord, this week? Would you remind us over and over again these days ahead to turn to you? Lord, just prompt us, press on our hearts that you're always with us, always ready to answer, always available. Lord, help us, we pray. And as we face challenges and opportunities and battles this week ahead, Lord, how good to know that we can face those with you. So we're trusting you today with great confidence, believing that your promises are true. Help us to walk in the example, the strength, the influence of Nehemiah. In your name we pray, and everybody who wants it to happen in their life said, amen, amen. Lord, he's going to be, friends, he's going to be with you. Let's stand together and give him our praise.